be imitators of me and mark those who walk after the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is ruin. Their God is the belly. Their glory is in their shame. They mind the things of earth. But our citizenship is in heaven, from whom also we eagerly await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will refashion the body of our lowliness, conforming it to the body of his glory, by exerting the power by which he is able also to subject all things to himself. So then, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, stand fast thus in the Lord, beloved. I entreat Evodia and I exhort Syntyche to be of one mind in the Lord. I beseech thee also, my loyal comrade, help them, for they have toiled with me in the gospel, as have Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. The gospel. Is taken from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 18th to the 26th verses. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, as Jesus was speaking to the crowds, behold, a ruler came up and worshipped him, saying, Lord, my daughter has just now died, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she will return to life. And Jesus rose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now a woman who for 12 years had been suffering from hemorrhage came up behind him and touched the tassel of his cloak, saying to herself, If I touch but his cloak, I shall be saved. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, Take courage, daughter, thy faith has saved thee. And the woman was restored to health from that moment. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a din, he said, Begone, the girl is asleep, not dead. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the crowd had been put out, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this spread throughout all that district. This is the end of today's Holy Gospel. We want to thank you for your contributions of money. I'm sure you realize, but if you don't, I want to assure you that we are most grateful for your contributions of money, and I trust you realize that everything is expensive about having a chapel. You know, you can see that everything is done to make things bright and beautiful, clean and reverent. Keep in mind also that if you don't get a chance to go to Mass on other Sundays, you should make not a weekly contribution, but a monthly contribution here. Everything has to be kept up all the time. During the winter, which is now upon us, the buildings will have to be kept at a minimal heat. We don't prefer, though, to talk about expense when we talk about your giving. We prefer to talk about atonement. When you get into purgatory, if you are so fortunate, you will wish that you could buy a few hours off your stay. This is one of the great advantages of giving open-handedly to the church. It is like buying off God. I'm going to speak of purgatory in just a moment, but It is a fact that with crass lucre, you can atone for your sins. It is the cheapest form of atonement. One of the things that I often think about, this is only an aside, one of the things I often think about is that if one examines the new religion, one observes, or can easily observe, that whatever they have gotten rid of the old and the true religion, we may presume God, or rather the devil, detests most. I think, for instance, of fasting and abstinence and other forms of penance. They don't make anything of penance in the new religion. We have to accept the fact that behind all the revolution that we may blame the council for, with good reason, and we may blame those who are in charge of the church for, as God will blame them. But behind all is Satan, because he knows what the true faith is, and he knows what saves souls. He knows what the saints have done to become holy. And he knows that it is holiness that God requires. And he knows that what they have gotten rid of is primarily the ideal of holiness and everything that is conducive to holiness and to high virtue. Everything. And we have to struggle against the tendency to accept this liberalism, this slackness in everything. At the same time, I do want to do my best to have you properly instructed so that you do not accuse yourselves of things that are not sinful. There is nothing wrong and there is everything right about being properly instructed, such as the fact that there is no sin nowadays to eating meat on Friday. But we still urge you to abstain from meat on Friday as a penance. You get the benefit of the penance. But we don't want you to have a heavy conscience because you've eaten a McDonald's hamburger. Now the people who are into nutrition might say that you've made a terrible mistake, but it's not a moral failing. Also, whenever a holy day falls on Friday, there never was an obligation to do without meat, because a holy day is a feast day, and you're expected to feast on a holy day, such as this past Friday was. With regard to the communion fast, we feel that you should try to keep at least a 3-hour fast. But the law says that you have to keep only a 1-hour fast, 1 hour from the time of communion. That is hardly a fast at all. You would almost have to be munching crackers on the way up to the communion rail. 1 hour is no fast at all, but that is the way things are. But we recommend that you do some fasting in anticipation of your Holy Communion to remind yourself that what you are going to have is the purest of all food. And you want to do something as a sign that you are mindful of what you're going to do. Well, all that was just an introductory remark. I think that A number of you have heard that the Pope has done it again. He has encouraged and supported the idea of evolution. We have more of these copies out there. I'm not proud to give you these copies, but we again, as I say, want to keep you informed. Now and then the Pope does something that, if you are knowing, you can hardly help but say that he does this to hurt us, to hurt the faith. This is embarrassing to anyone who knows anything, because he says here, fresh knowledge supports evolution. There is no fresh knowledge to support evolution. There is no knowledge to support evolution. There has never been any evidence of evolution. All the knowledge is being acquired by anti-evolutionists to show that it is fictional science or science fiction. There is no such thing as evolution, and there's no evidence, not that slightest slither or splinter of evidence of evolution. Everything that is being come up with in the study of science goes against it. The real scientists are the anti-evolutionists. And by the way, we never encourage people to speak in terms of evolution versus creation. That's, again, what the enemy has succeeded in doing. The controversy is not between evolution and creation. Even if there were evolution, there had to be creation, because something had to be made at the outset. That's creation. Something that did not exist had to be made by the Infinite One. But they have succeeded in most cases to cause people to think they have to make a choice between creation and evolution. We don't have to make that choice. But we do insist on sound science. And there is no soundness in the idea of evolution. It is a hoax. It is a deliberately perpetrated and continued hoax. And there are ample publications for anyone who wants to get into this to prove this. And it is good reading, interesting. If you want to know the wonder of the world, you read the works that are being produced by the anti-evolutionists, because they are real scientists. That also is just prefatory. I want to recommend that you read this little flyer. This is being put out, or has been put out, by the Taxpayers' Party. And this is an effort to tell you about the presidential candidates. I don't imagine there's anyone here that has in mind to vote for Mr. Clinton, but if you do, you can drop your head in shame. I recommend that you do not vote for Mr. Dole, because, as everyone says, he is a sure loser. Some have had the idea to vote for Bob Dole in order to keep Clinton from being reelected. Well, it seems that you would lose your vote simply because he is not going to win. That is Bob Dole. Everyone says that. Even the lying news media agree on that. We know they have been saying that from the outset in order to cause that loss to happen. But they have succeeded. So you might as well use your vote to express some positive attitude. If you're not aware of the fact, it is established now that Mr. Perot is running in order to take votes from the conservative candidate, the so-called conservative candidate, Bob Dole, That's his purpose, and also his purpose is to frustrate the efforts at a third party. He is a part of the establishment. I trust you all know. Otherwise, as I say, for your information, I urge you to read this. And if you're going to vote for the president, well, vote for someone who stands for something American. And don't feel that your vote is wasted because it is already decided. You want to exercise these privileges, or at least they act as if it's a privilege to vote. And by all means, don't underestimate the power of the vote for the Congress and the Senate. That's where the real power is. What we need is for the senators and the Congress to remember that they are the legislators. They are the ones that are supposed to govern the country. The president is supposed to be the executor of what they vote for. But they're all such wimps and traitors and dullards and opportunists that they don't know what they're there for. They know they want to stay, though. Now, that's all preparatory. What is really important is that this month is dedicated to the saints and to the poor souls. And all of you know that you're supposed to aspire to be saints. You're not supposed to have the attitude that if I get into purgatory, that'll be good enough for me. That's not the Catholic attitude. You're supposed to want to go straight to heaven. And when you get into purgatory, if that is your fortune, and compared to hell, it is a good fortune. If you get into purgatory, you will blame yourself for being a fool. Because in purgatory, the thought that will occur to you always is that I did not have to come here. I knew everything necessary to escape this place. I'm here because I was lazy. And because I was mediocre, and because I was so concerned with staying out of hell, but not sufficiently concerned. I should have been more concerned with going to heaven. Hell is for the non-believers, not for those who have the truth. Hell is for those who are deliberate. Well, you're supposed to be deliberate with regard to heaven and being with God, and getting your reward. You're supposed to live such a way as to say, I deserve heaven. I worked at it. As the little flower said, I spent my whole life doing what I didn't want to do. Now that I'm in heaven, I'm going to have God do what I want him to do. And that was save souls. You should presume that because you have the faith in these days of confusion and darkness and scandal, you should presume that God expects very much of you. But when you get into the doctrine of purgatory, you will find great incentive to stay out of purgatory. Let me give you this thought. We know that there is an infinite difference between hell and purgatory. There is not an infinite difference between the physical suffering of hell and purgatory. In the case of both, there is the discomfort, to put it mildly, the discomfort of burning. If you want to know what kind of pain there is in purgatory and in hell, for a sampler, bring a pan of water to boil and put your hand in it for a minute or two, and you'll have an idea what hell and purgatory are like. Just a faint idea, they tell us. But that's a real idea, because we are assured by Christ himself that hell and purgatory are burning, and all the saints concur in this. The difference between hell and purgatory is in the soul. In the soul of the damned, there is total despair and the realization that they are where they are because they chose to be there and they choose to continue to be there. You must understand that their damnation is eternal because they choose to be there. They choose to be there because they choose to have their own way. In heaven, everyone does God's way and his will. Hell is only for those who love God and want only what God wants. And hell is for those who adamantly and perversely refuse, even despite the most terrible physical suffering, they refuse to yield to God, and they always will. You must not think that hell is a sentence. Some people get 20 years, some get 40, and some get forever. That's not the way it is. You are in hell, or I shouldn't say that. That is a horrid thought. Those in hell are there because they choose to be there. Every moment they are there, they choose it because they choose their own will against God. And because they're only God's creatures, because they're only his servants, they have no right to oppose his will. They have no right to a will of their own. And their will is worth nothing compared to the infinite God. Only his will is of any value in all the world or in all of the universe. Only his will is perfect and good and pure and productive of glory. That is why we must seek it. That is why it has value. It has value because it is his. With regard to the duration of purgatory, we are assured that justice must take its toll on the souls of those who are there. I told you that those in hell choose to be there. Those in purgatory are not miserable. They are happy in their suffering. They are happy because they love God and they know that they are going to be with God. They are happy because they are joyful that they can atone for their sins. They don't want more suffering, but they would not leave a moment before their atonement is completed. They rejoice that they are doing that which God's justice requires. The point is, of course, my dear people, that once we die, we have an accurate perception of all things. What we have taken on faith, there we will know. And we will have a proper understanding of what we have been told. We will have a realization of the moment or the momentousness of our sins, even those which we disregarded as of no importance. There is no such thing as a slight sin, even though some are less grievous than others.
There's no such thing as a sin of no consequence. Just as if you have a most exquisite mirror, even the slightest little scratch would matter. What you need to think about with regard to your sins and the atonement for it, first of all, is that when it comes to requiring atonement, remember that God, on the one hand, loves you with all his being. He is love itself. He is not after you. He takes no pleasure in any form of suffering. He does not like to inflict it. But because he is justice itself, he must require suffering as an atonement. If we do not do something to substitute for it by way of indulgences or by way of, as I said, contributions of money, by way of acts of charity, by way of patience, we must accept, though, that God, being what he is, must impose punishment for our selfishness and our giving ourselves satisfaction when he deserves to be served. We have to accept the fact that he owns us totally and he has the right to total service. We have no time off from his service. We have no time when we are allowed to indulge ourselves at his expense because he owns us totally. Now, if this seems harsh, let us just say this is the objective truth, and this is what he has revealed. And it is not harsh when we realize that he is goodness, and he is love, and without him we are nothing. He knows best, and we have to accept his word for it. We live in faith that all this is true. But when it comes to considering the kind of atonement that is in store for those who are lax, those who consider sin to be trivial, keep in mind how long time is when you have your hand in that pail of water. If you want, when you have your right hand in the water, watch your clock and see how slowly that hand moves. What you need to do also is to think of how long it takes you to sin, any particular sin, and how long it took you to consider that you were going to do the sin. How long did it take you to get there in order to sin? Calculate all the time it took, and remember that is stolen time, stolen from his service. Time that you had no right to take to yourself for your gratification. It was his time because he owns you. All the time that you took to sin, he has to require of you somehow. That's his justice at work. Now the intensity of the suffering is measured in terms of the gravity of the sin, the deliberateness and the indifference that you had toward goodness and his law and virtue and all that you knew because he taught you. Which is to say that your atonement in purgatory is very severe, indescribably severe. All the more severe because people like us have heard this before. In other words, we can never say to him, "I didn't know." He will say, "Yes, you knew. You were told on November the 3rd, 1996. I was there, and I remember."